Well, if you'd like to keep that part of the Bible open on page 991, we're focusing in on Mark's Gospel over the next few weeks as we consider and meet, really, Jesus and discover who he is. I'm going to pray for us as we do that, so please bow your heads and pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it teaches us and trains us and grows us. And we pray that as we look at this part of your word today, that you would help us to understand it and know you better, and know our Lord Jesus better, not simply in our heads, but in our hearts and our lives. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Well, being the hugely influential figure that he is, there are many theories about who Jesus was and what he was really on about. There are, of course, the views of secular people and historians offering their view. Other religions have their ideas about what Jesus was doing. And yet, even among Christians, we don't always seem to agree. And this is important because, especially for Christians, if we want to know this man, if we want to follow him, we need to know what was driving him. What was Jesus' mission? Why did he come? We need this because we want the real, authentic Jesus. And as we think about what he's done and why he did it, this is certainly going to shape who we are and what we're going to do and why we're going to do those things. It's really easy to let our desires and plans shape the way we look at Jesus. You know, we can go and we can bring our pre-existing view, our understanding from whatever it is, and we can find ways in the Bible, we can find things that confirm the view we already have. Well, what we really should be doing is going to these ancient, original eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, and they'll show us Jesus. They'll show us who he was and what he did, and we'll even see him explaining why he was doing what he was doing. The passage we read this morning shows us a number of things about Jesus, but on this question, what was Jesus on about? What was his mission? Well, this section makes it really plain. And what we'll look at next week, again, illuminates and illustrates it for us. As I said, these things show us many other things along the way, but here it is very plainly. Look at why Jesus has come. Look at verses 35 to 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go to somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You can see it really clearly in Jesus' words, "That is why I have come." He's come to preach. He wants to tell people the gospel, the good news. Put in more modern terms, he wants to deliver a newsflash. The priority is preaching, and Jesus' priority is preaching, speaking the gospel. We saw the summary of it last week. It's back in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. You can glance your eyes back at it. Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." His method was mostly to go to meetings of the Jewish people. He met in their synagogues, and he would tell them that the promised time of God's blessing and rule is near. Change your ways. Trust this news. That mission priority of Jesus is clear. He wants to tell people what God is doing and how they need to respond. But this episode doesn't stop there. Ancient Greek doesn't have paragraphs, and I don't think I'd put one here in English. It changes topic somewhat, but I think really this story flows on and it goes straight in to show us this problem, a problem that needs to be overcome if Jesus is going to go and speak to all the surrounding communities. But before we read it, I also want to remind you of what we read from the Old Testament about the nature of leprosy. In the ancient Hebrew community, the way it was organized, leprosy had to be taken really seriously. A suspected case was quarantined until the diagnosis was confirmed. And people with leprosy, they were instructed, you need to stay away from others. And you're meant to warn people that you are unclean. Keep that in mind as we read what happens. Verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. The man, he's kind of done the wrong thing here. He's risking contaminating Jesus and the people around him. But such is his trust that Jesus can help, he doesn't care. And Jesus, for his part, he doesn't fear being contaminated. He touches the man. If the man did something unusual in coming over, I mean, that's something outrageous to touch him. And notice the order. He doesn't cleanse the man of his leprosy and then touch him. He touches him before he cleans him. The story goes on, verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. See, Jesus wanted to go and meet other people, go to other towns, but now he's forced to stay out in these deserted areas. I don't think we can blame this man alone for Jesus' rise in popularity, but Mark certainly knows this is the turning point. Healed by Jesus, this man can't help but speak the word. And it looks like this is going to be a problem. Jesus wanted to go and visit other towns and preach in them, but now he can't even get near them because of the way people are responding. Jesus is playing it safe, and rightly so. I don't know if you saw it in the news last month in Victoria, there was a big music festival. And the crowd rushed from one stage to another. And they injured 60 people. There were broken arms, broken legs, broken hips. Really serious injuries. It's very surprising that no one died. That's the kind of chaos that Jesus wants to avoid. But this whole, you know, situation of having to avoid going into these towns, it doesn't stop the mission. Look at the very last sentence of verse 45. "Yet the people still came to him from everywhere." The mission is to speak to people, and even though this man ignores Jesus' command, even though the crowds can't stop pushing and shoving, Jesus is still able to speak. And I think part of what we're seeing here is that nothing is going to stop what God is doing in Jesus. Nothing is going to stop the news being proclaimed. God is at work behind the scenes, bringing Jesus' mission to fulfillment. Jesus has come to tell the good news to many people, and that's what's going to happen. And when he can't enter towns anymore, the people from the towns are going to come out to him. Why is preaching the news Jesus' priority? Why does it matter so much? I think the sense of priority, that's going to be really illuminated next week as we look at the story at Mark chapter 2. But it isn't hard to understand why this news matters above everything else. I mean, this is the thing that the Jewish people had been waiting for. Hundreds and hundreds of years had passed since the promises were made to their patriarchs and to their prophets and to their kings about the arrival of God's kingdom. They'd been waiting for the time when they would be blessed by God. They'd been waiting for the Messiah, the chosen one, God's promised king. And Jesus is now finally able to come and tell them, it's here. It's finally arrived. Jesus wants all the people to know God's kingdom is about to be unleashed on the world, and he wants them to be ready for it. He calls for repentance and belief because it is coming. See, the Old Testament promised that there would be judgment of all people with the kingdom. And so as Jesus tells people the kingdom's coming, he's also telling them they need to check themselves. They need to get things in order. They need to change the things that don't fit with the coming age. That's what it means to repent. And so at one level, Jesus' mission in speaking to the people, it can be likened to a warning system. You know, when you hear the announcement that there's a cyclone coming or a big storm coming, you do what you need to do. You get your emergency kit organized. You tidy up your backyard. You bring your pets inside. I mean, Jesus is promoting something that's very good, but it's also something that people need to change for. They need to be ready. And obviously, Jesus can't get on the TV or the radio or the internet to get his message out there. And he can't at this point send out others to tell the message because no one else really understands it yet. Now he has to be the one to do it so that people can ask their questions and trust this news. He can't get people ready for the kingdom if they don't hear. He can't get them ready for the kingdom if they're not going to trust what they hear. And so Jesus goes to the other towns, and even when he can't get in because of popularity, they come to him. How does this ancient story affect us? Well, as I said last week, this gospel message remains the same down to today. This is what Jesus wants to say to all people. This is what Jesus wants to say to us this morning. He wants us to hear and trust his promise that the kingdom of God is near. And so have you listened to this call for repentance? Have you heard the call to trust? That is the key point. He's calling us here to change and to trust. And if we know that this is Jesus' priority, then it must shape our priorities as people who follow him. If we're going to follow Jesus, we must have the priority of preaching. That is, it must be our focus to be like the real historical Jesus, to use our particular skills, our contacts, our style, our experience, all of these things, and we should all work together to bring the message of Jesus to others. That's what he wants us to do. And when I say we need to have a priority of preaching, I don't mean, you know, let's all go home and write up some sermons and we'll bring them back next week. What I mean is that we should all realize that the best thing we can be doing in service of God and for the benefit of others is to speak to them speak to them about a powerful, holy, gracious God who loves them and cares for them and longs that they should avoid his judgment, who's bringing his glorious kingdom to this world. As you probably know, the early church, it spread really dramatically quickly across the Roman Empire. But it wasn't primarily the big upfront speakers who caused that to happen. I mean, there certainly were excellent speakers. There were certainly great people who were great at debates, great in speaking publicly. They had their roles to play, but actually the main thing that spread it across the world at the time was Christians simply speaking to other people in informal situations, in their homes, with their relatives, over in the marketplace. See, having found the greatest treasure, having found the kingdom, people simply shared it to the limits of their ability. They're like the man in the story. He just couldn't help but spread the news that Jesus had healed him. So I kind of want to ask a question. You have friends and family and neighbours who don't know Christ Jesus. They don't live in his kingdom. I wonder, what are the ways that would make it easy to have a conversation about these spiritual, these really important things? And what kind of events could we organise? What kind of things could we do to make it easy to happen? Please think about that and talk about it. Talk to one of the vestry members about it. Let's get some ideas together and think about ways we could pursue that together. I want to share with you two ideas that I have. The first one, in October this year, it's 500 years since the Reformation. Since this point in church history where people sort of, in a sense, rediscovered the gospel truths. And as we do that, we're going to hold an event over with the Uniting Church. We'll see how that develops. And that'd be an easy thing to invite people to, I think. But along with that, Philip is, with his Bible study group, and we'll probably do it with ours as well on Wednesdays, is looking at these truths of the Reformation so that we're able to speak informally about what this means and about how it matters. So that's one idea, 500 years of the Reformation. Another idea I have, and this is still just sort of a bit of a balloon, a bit of a thought idea, it's called grill a pasta. And when I say that, it's not gorilla pasta. guerrilla pass. We'll host a barbecue at my house, and the idea is anyone can come and ask their questions. They can grill the pastor about, you know, whatever it is that's on their mind, whatever it is they have as a question. They can ask their question. We'll do it as long as the questions are flowing. But the idea is apart from that, it's just a fun evening, enjoying some food together. That's just an idea. See what you think. As I said, it's not gorilla pasta, it's grill a pasta. It's about getting on the front foot here. It's about getting on the front foot in spreading the news. And I do wonder what ideas you might have for that. This is a really hard thing. It's really hard to bring people to Christ. And let me remind you that it's not about us. As we see here, God's mission won't fail, even though people do. The man in the story, he doesn't foil Jesus' plans, even though he should have done what Jesus told him to do. You know, God is not depending on us. But as we depend on him, and as we know the goodness of depending on him, we're going to share this news with other people. But in saying this is the priority, I also don't want us to think that we can neglect other important things. Jesus doesn't do that here. Take a look at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus doesn't get up early in a house and go to another town to go and preach the word. No, he gets up early to go and pray. And if Jesus needed to pray, then certainly we do too. We know that he did this a number of times throughout his life, including on the night before he died. Prayer is not the priority, but it is vital if we're going to fulfill the mission. Prayer can't be neglected, and that's why we're also going to keep talking about prayer this year and try and find ways that we can promote prayer in our personal lives and publicly as well. And nor can caring for the poor and the marginalized be ignored. Look again at what it says at the end of verse 39. So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus doesn't ignore the needs of the people around him as he preaches the word. His treatment of the man with leprosy is particularly compassionate. As I said, he doesn't heal him of the skin disease and then touch him. But Jesus expresses this compassion and grace before he's even healed him. And so we too, expressing care, doing what we can to alleviate suffering and promoting peace and health and justice, that is right for those who follow Jesus. And let me commend you guys, especially for your involvement locally in the Lions and in the charity shop. I think those are really excellent ways to show care to our community. As a church, as Christians, we mustn't neglect these sorts of wonderful, vital aspects of following Jesus. We must pray. We must do good works. But we must also do the most important thing and maintain it as the priority. That is, we must speak clearly and graciously about the kingdom and the response we need to have to the kingdom. We need to do all of those good things, and we need to do the best thing. But most of all, above all else, we need to receive the best thing from Jesus. We must hear his gospel. We must trust it, and we must repent. So let me pray for us. Our gracious Lord Jesus, we praise you that you proclaimed this news throughout Galilee and throughout Judea, that the kingdom of God is near and that we must repent and believe the good news. And we praise you that you have proclaimed it down through the ages through your church. And Father, we pray that we would hear this call, that we would trust and repent. And as we do that, you would strengthen us as disciples of Jesus so that we too may take our part in proclaiming this message. Help us to maintain this as a great priority in our lives, as the great priority in our lives. Lord, help us not to neglect caring for the poor and the marginalized. Keep us from thinking that we do it on ourselves, but make us prayerful. And Lord, help us to bring others into this kingdom to know the grace that we know in our Lord Jesus. We ask for his sake. Amen. Let me ask you to stand and we'll declare together our confidence in our Lord Jesus.